Let me begin with this. The thing that we all like to see is a good fireworks display, which begins with certain sounds and signs that anticipate what is to come. There's the hiss of the ignited rockets, and then just a few moments of silence, which are part of the anticipation, the moment of expectation. Everyone's eyes are all looking up at the sky, but no one has to wait long because suddenly there's a loud report, an explosion, multiple explosions, and great flashes of display of brilliant color that light up the whole sky. For a few short moments, it's almost as if it's as bright as day, and we see stars streaking and trails of fire and riotous colors shoot across the sky, and everybody goes, ah. Or they used to go, ah. We've gotten so jaundiced, and fireworks displays are like a dime a dozen. But I still say, ah, because it's beautiful. And then, sooner than we'd like, comes the finale, where the pyrotechnic experts do their best, as long as they can, depending on the constraints of their budget, to dazzle you with a continual orgy of explosive crashes and a panorama of color and excitement. But sooner or later, it's all over. And everyone packs up the lawn chairs and folds the blankets, or in the case of my grandchildren, climb off the top of the roof of my car, and we all go home. It's all over. And there's nothing left but for some fading memories. Well, turn to our text, the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. And a very short verse, two verses. Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." So the parable of the yeast, or the leaven. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he's referring to the supernatural work of God, building his church, exalting his name, calling his people from all over the world, and trashing the kingdom of the devil, all of which is made possible through the life and death of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. But this kingdom work in this world is not like the fireworks displays. What we learn from this particular parable is that the kingdom of God is not like that at all. It doesn't start that way, and it doesn't end that way either. We can think about the kingdom of God on different levels. It's the progress of the transforming gospel of Christ in the world, in the church, and in our own individual lives even. But it's not typically something that happens with an explosive flash and which immediately transforms everything in an instant. We would all like that, perhaps. And I do believe that at the second coming of Christ, something will occur that might more closely conform to that image. But in this age, for us right now, the kingdom, the progress of the church, the work of the gospel, is the work, and the work in our own lives is inevitably more gradual and more subtle, and more mysterious. The progress of God in his kingdom is a slow-moving locomotive, powerful and irresistible and unstoppable. Listen again. Jesus says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." Now, you understand that figure, don't you? He's speaking about someone introducing leaven or live yeast into a large amount of flour and leaving it until the yeast has worked through the entire measure of the flour, until it has transformed the entire measure of that fermenting dough. It's a powerful biochemical reaction. Starts small, becomes large. It's a process that once begun is all but unstoppable and sure and continues until all the flour is leavened or fermented. I believe our Lord intends the parable of the leaven to be a great encouragement to us, which is interesting because there are many places in the gospel where Jesus speaks and uses this image of leaven in a very negative manner, not in a positive manner. And as a warning, for example, when he's warning his disciples, you may remember this, about the false legalistic teaching of the Pharisees, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then, we're told, they, that is, the disciples, understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, there's other sort of negative uses of that word, but in our text, Jesus is not referring to leaven in a negative sort of way at all. For here in Luke 13 and in the parallel passage in Matthew 13, Jesus, or in Luke 11, Jesus is referring to leaven or yeast as a reference to the positive influence of the gospel, something that starts small and humble but grows into something very large and transformative. In the Christian life, we may become very easily discouraged about any number of things. We might become discouraged about the progress of the Church of Christ in the world, and especially our own country. We might become discouraged about the growth of our own church, or in terms of number or maturity. We might be downcast regarding our own maturity, about our own growth of holiness in our own lives. Why does it always seem to be four steps backward for everyone forward? Why can we never seem to learn lessons and move on without having to continually rethink things over and over again? Why always the hard way? Why do we have to keep tripping over the same stupid stone, continually offending and sinning against the very people we love and care about the most? Well, Jesus leaves us with this parable so that we might be encouraged and instructed. The kingdom, he said, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. It's something very certain and very wonderful, if very slow. One of the significant features of this figure of speech is indeed the quiet, mysterious nature of leaven. Jesus says it this way. He has this woman take and hide or conceal the yeast into a very large amount of flour, from which we can observe that there's a quietness and even a certain stealth. He uses the word hide that might describe the very beginning of the process. And indeed, conversion is the mysterious, quiet work of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to Nicodemus, as recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, you remember Jesus compares the Spirit to the wind, conversion to the wind. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, conversion, regeneration is mysterious and usually, but not always, a quiet spiritual thing. There are many examples of how the gospel has been taken into various places in the world and introduced with no immediate impact, a visible impact that we can tell at all. I remember recall an InterVarsity staff worker who was ministering to students at the University of Maryland, I think Baltimore campus, and telling me once about a young man, a big guy, a football player, who faithfully attended a series of evangelistic Bible studies and then quietly, dutifully prayed to receive Christ at the end of the study. For him, there was no fireworks, no great ecstasy, no feeling of peace or assurance washing over him. He was a pretty straightforward, simple guy. He simply took God at his promises, and he asked Jesus to save him and trusted that he had been saved. And as it turned out, he really was. In time, you could see God at work in his life, and others could see his change in attitude. And slowly, he began to have an assurance that came from the fruit that others saw in him, and he could see, too, that he really was a Christian. At some point, over that last year, God had answered his prayer and saved him. But it was a quiet, sort of mysterious work of grace, leaven in his life. Now, of course, there's wonderful exceptions to that. We hear stories about dramatic conversions and immediate evidence of God's grace in some people, more like the fireworks. But more often, kingdom grace looks like the yeast. One of the first missionaries to Korea, known then as the Hermit Kingdom, that was really closed to any Western influence whatsoever, was a man named Robert Thomas, who in 1865 managed to talk his way onto an American ship that was trying to see if there's some way to start some relationship, a trade relationship with the Koreans. And he took with him a load of Chinese Bibles. But things went very badly there and between the crew and the people, and the ship went aground, and the enraged Koreans murdered everybody on the ship, every last person, and burned the ship to the waterline. Reportedly, as Koreans reached out to hack Thomas to death, he was desperately thrusting Bibles into their hands. The pages of those Bibles and others that came unwanted into the country were frequently found to be used as wallpaper. But what happened over time? Well, in 1906, there began an amazing revival in Korea. People started reading those Bible pages and receiving the Gospels, and hundreds of thousands, eventually millions of people turned to Christ. To this day, the Christian church in Korea is huge. You can read the very stirring account of this, by the way, in a book called The Korean Pentecost and the Sufferings That Followed, which was written by William Blair, the father-in-law who cooperated in the writing of it with Bruce Hunt, OPC missionary. I thought there might be a copy in the church library. We didn't manage to turn it up, but it might be there. It's a great book. But the same thing, of course, has occurred in China, where a very determined but relatively minuscule missionary presence came to leaven that enormous nation for a relatively short period of time between the 19th and early 20th century. With the communist revolution of Mao in the 1930s and 40s, all the Western missionaries were absolutely expelled and driven out of the country, and Christians were brutally suppressed. But the good work had been done. The yeast of the gospel was silently working its way through the flour, and still is. Even now, under the new repressive measures by an iron grip by Xi Jinping, we know there's an absolutely humongous church developing in China. The leaven of the gospel has been hard at work and is transforming millions, quietly, powerfully working. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is speaking about in Luke? Well, this should be a very important thing for us to remember, that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding in this age. Call it the progress of the Church of Christ. Usually, with the exception of some remarkable revivals here and there throughout the world, it doesn't appear to be a very dramatic or immediate thing with a great deal of evidently immediate growth or impact. But we must never be tempted to think that since God does not operate in the manner that we might work or in the manner which we would like to see him work, that he's not completely in control over our lives and over his church and is not at work. He is at work, notwithstanding. And we always need to take the longer view. We need to get the bigger perspective and not be discouraged by the bumps and the ups and the downs. The fact of the matter is that the impact of the church, of the gospel, of the kingdom in this age has already been a most powerful element for positive change that the world has ever experienced. As the gospel began to permeate the Roman world of Jesus' time, it had a very powerful leavening effect that is historically undeniable. Removing superstition, social ills, vices, really transforming Western society. The people of God over the ages have promoted such causes as the abolition of slavery and the restoration of women's rights and the alleviation of poverty and the repatriation of refugees and the education of the illiterate and the reorientation and promotion of the fine arts and the advancement of modern medicine. And say what you will, the fact of the matter is that the greater part of the greatest literature and art of the Western world is implicitly and often pretty explicitly Christian. Just pick up a book of Western poetry. Start all the way from Beowulf on, and you'll read, and it's very largely about Christ and about faith. Well, this is the leaven of Christ and the gospel at work. Perhaps a more contemporary picture of the kingdom would be that of a modern roller coaster. A roller coaster ride has a critical beginning when we get into the car and we take the risk. We get into the car and the ride begins. And the beginning is important. We don't start it by ourselves. We get on and then the roller coaster begins to miraculously move. The ride has begun. It starts off pretty slowly in most cases. It's grinding its way up a great incline to start with. But then suddenly it breaks loose and has these great dramatic moments when we all throw up our hands and scream with excitement as the cars come careening down the incline, sometimes sickening, sometimes it's slow. It has its ups and downs. But in the end, we finally roll to a stop and finish the ride. And we step away and we look back over those towering tracks above us. And in retrospect, we say, well, that was a great ride. And we're changed sometimes by that ride. But of course, this image, this picture of Christ as God's leaven, the kingdom of the gospel, working slowly, working stealthily, working powerfully, is true also in our individual lives. It's not only true in the church, and we've talked about how it's worked in the church through the ages, but it's true in our individual lives. This text, this parable of the yeast, tells us something about the progress of the church, but of course, again, the progress of the gospel in our souls. When the gospel takes hold of our lives, we're regenerated. Our sin is forgiven once and completely. For that saving act of saving grace, justification, and conversion is certainly immediate and instantaneous. Because God declares you to be saved. Justification, remember, is a judicial, forensic, or legal act. God declares you. He forgives all of your sin on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And he imputes to you instantaneously or credits with you all of the righteousness, all of the merit of Christ. You get it all. When the judge signs the decree, you're adopted, just like little orphan Annie. You know, who's little orphan Annie? She was a nobody, right? She was nothing. She had nothing at all, no name, no time. She was nobody. And then what happens? This big galoot comes in and chooses her, you know, and the dog shows up and all of that. And the judge, signs a decree. And all of a sudden, little orphan Annie becomes What? She becomes everything. She becomes the heir of Big Daddy Warbucks. She's a millionaire. She has a huge everything. She lives in a mansion. You know, she's got servants. She's got a name. Nobody would dare say anything about her. I mean, she's got this galoot who's around with a big scimitar. Lop off your head if you. You know, she's protected. Well, that's what happens. We get it all in justification instantaneously. So we understand that justification is not a process. It's not a progressive work. We may or may not know when it actually occurred, but nevertheless, it's an instantaneous act. It's what makes us a Christian. But sanctifying grace, holiness, Christ-likeness is not instantaneous. Rather, it's the gradual work of the leaven in our hearts. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit helping and enabling us more and more to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's like the yeast in the flour. It's a gradual process. It's a work of grace that slowly makes us progressively more comfortable, or more uncomfortable, I should say, with sin in our lives. Once it may have been a bit of a pleasure, or at least tolerable, but it becomes more and more intolerable. And all the similes of life in Scripture support this. First the babe, then the youth, then the mature. First the dawn, then the morning, then the afternoon and the evening. First the bud, then the flower, then the mature plant. So it is with the faithful Christian. Only over time are we able to discern growth in grace and holiness sometimes. The fireworks, those displays are few and unreliable. Sometimes various rockets fail to ignite and never get off the ground or go off in the wrong direction. But the true elect of God will persevere to the end. Can we encourage this progressive change in our life? Can we fertilize the tree that we're trying to grow our Christian lives? Can we feed and encourage the supernatural kingdom yeast work in our lives or in the church? Absolutely. We can and we must. And we do it chiefly through the liberal use of what we call the means of grace, exposing ourselves daily to the Scriptures, in prayer, the use of the sacraments, especially the observance of the Lord's Supper. In time, we change, we grow, we mature. In time, we become, the means of grace faithfully applied to our hearts brings about change. We're made wiser and more patient and more gentle and more peaceful and more spiritual and more heavenly. But finally, there's this last aspect of the leavening of God's people that makes use of this figure of speech that Jesus employs, which is particularly apt and particularly happy, and that is the element of completion. For as Jesus tells the parable, the leaven worked through the three measures of flour until it was leavened, or until the leaven is leavened the whole, by which our Lord, you see, has deliberately included an element of completion. It comes to an end. It's done. It does it all. The God who sent Jesus to save me, you and me is irrevocably committed to completing the project. He doesn't start something and then throw it off. He doesn't start his work in your life and then say, well, you know, he's not really making any progress. I think we'll move on and just leave him to himself. God never does that. He never does that. He always completes. God who sent his son to save you and me is irrevocably committed to completing the project. He's at work in our lives, not just in saving us, but every day patiently changing us as we wrestle with our sins, as we try by his grace to please him in word, thought, and deed. True religion is a religion of progress. The micro work of God's progress, or I guess the macro work of God's progress in his kingdom project, the church, the micro work of progress in my yielded life. Not fireworks, but leaven. That's the way it is. On the larger scale in the church and the world, the kingdom of God slowly advancing until it's retained his return. And that's the way it is on a smaller scale in the life of faithful Christians. A pretty simple verse and a pretty simple message. And that's good news. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your gracious words. Lord, what a beautiful picture and how true it is. We thank you for that work, that seed of grace in the lives of your people that grows. Lord, we look upon it and we know that it's working in us, and we know it's working throughout the world. We know that whatever comes is all part of this bigger picture. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your blessing. Give us encouragement and strength through the ups and downs of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.